This is John Pappas. I want to welcome you to our study in Messianic Christology, the Second Coming of Christ.
So we are looking at the tribulation, and in the first group of prophets, the pre-exilic divided kingdom prophets. And we again are looking at this, the tribulation, the technical term, the day of the Lord. And its various titles and descriptions. And so here we continue our look at it in Isaiah 26, and this the note, the description, the big description here is indignation. Look at verse 19. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise, awake and sing. You who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Look at that. It's talking about the resurrection. Wow. Does the Old Testament talk about the resurrection? There it is, right there. The resurrection of the dead, specifically the Jewish resurrection of the Old Testament saints. But along with just a couple of places, this is what we would call the communes loci, the central passages of a doctrine, and the doctrine of the resurrection is here. This is one of the main passages. And also in Daniel 12:2 and Hosea 13:14, we have this speaking about the resurrection of the dead. New Testament is not a resurrection of the dead is not a new teaching. It's in the Old Testament. But look at this. So the verse 20, come my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Look at that, indignation. That's the Hebrew zayam, anger or rage, until the rage of the Lord is past. So hide yourselves. That's also expressed in Matthew 24, that expression where they are to hide themselves, where the Jewish people flee to the mountains, and then also in Revelation 12, where they're told to flee to the wilderness, or in Micah 2, where they flee to Petra. A very interesting thing. So here's the anger, the indignation, till the indignation of the Lord is implied there is past. Look at verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. So what is the, what, why, what's the purpose? To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. General resurrection of the dead. That's what's being taught there. Interesting, for their iniquity, the earth's iniquity. Another term or description of the day of the Lord is vengeance. Vengeance. Look at verse chapter 43 of Isaiah. And this is really the chapter that describes this last day battle, the destruction of the Gentile world power. So verses 1 through 7 speak of the battle. So look at this. Come near, you nations, to hear. And heed, you people, let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. Wow, it's global in scope. Verse 2, for the indignation, the same word there, of the Lord is against all nations, not just a single nation, all nations, and his fury against all their enemies. Whose enemies? Well, Israel's. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All the host shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Wow. That is, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on all the people and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It has made overflowing It is made with overflowing with fatness, with the bloods of lamb, goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of the rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bull with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. So here we have an interesting little segment where we have to decide, is this big battle? Is this big battle in the kingdom, or is this prior to the kingdom, the end of the tribulation? Right? I mean, that's the big question that arises there, right? Because look, all the hosts of heaven in verse 4 shall be dissolved. Wow, is this bringing in the new heaven and new earth? Or is this at the end of the tribulation? Is this Armageddon or Gog and Magog? We'll talk about some of the great battles. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about the personalities of the tribulation, the Antichrist, the false prophet. And then we'll look at the battles, the great battles of the tribulation period. And here's one of those areas where you have to kind of look at it. Is this local? Is it specific for Edom? He's talking about Edom. Or is it global in scope? Is it bigger? And so thus at the end of the millennium, which goes to that question Michael had, it looks like the day of the Lord also has this blessing. Does the day of the Lord have a blessing? Well, technically speaking, no. But because the millennium is a blessing, you will find blessing type spoken of in this concept of the day of the Lord. Intermixed in here, you do have blessing because ultimately the judgment is the topic of the day of the Lord. Blessing is a reward. Let's continue with verse 8. And it is, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. That's the day of the Lord. That's a characteristic of the day of the Lord. The year of recompense. Look at that, recompense. A redeeming, if you will, recompense for the cause of Zion. Again, for Israel. Its stream shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched day or night. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation. Is that end of day or end of tribulation? Is that new heavens and new earth or end of the tribulation? From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. Well, we'll talk a little bit more as we come to talk about the battles, but this brings in this other topic that refers to the wrath outside of Daniel 70 weeks described as the day of the Lord. And indeed it is. You can find the day of the Lord spoken of in this last, during the millennium, in the last years of the millennium, the rebellion where Satan is released. Rebellion of those who were the millennial babies, if you will, over that 1,000 years is released, and God takes care of the final part of it. So even that day could be called the day of the Lord, that final day of victory. But look at that destruction in verse 10. Is that local to Edom, or in the modern day Jordan? Or is that worldwide? We'll talk about that later. Look at the next section, chapter 35, verse 4. When chapter 35, it speaks of Israel's restoration in the millennium. And so here we have, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. There's that word vengeance again. The Hebrew is nakam, to avenge. That's the vengeance or to avenge. The God will come and avenge his promises, his people, with the recompense. There's that recompense word again. The recompense, the benefit or reward of God He will come and save you. So there's that kind of picture of vengeance and salvation, all in the same subject. Same word. Look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Here we have an example of both the first and second comings mixed together. You can't tell them apart. A lot of times this happens a lot. Look at this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed. Look at that. I've given you Mashiach. That's actually the verb form, not the noun. He has appointed me, anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to your God, to comfort all who mourn. Wow. Okay, so that's first coming. That's first coming. But notice intermixed in there in verse 2 is a vengeance of the Lord, second coming. Look at verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to grieve them, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So verse 1 and 2 really speak of his first coming. And then verse 3 speaks of his second coming. So this is really in the section of Isaiah called the Servant of Jehovah. It's a big second section here, the Servant of Jehovah, which includes the Isaiah 53, right, the first coming section. So when do we find verse 1 in the New Testament? Where do we find it? Well, Luke chapter 4. Jesus proclaims it. In fact, it's amazing because Christ opens the Old Testament. He reads this verse. He closes it. And then he hands it to somebody and he proclaims this in verse 21 of Luke chapter 4. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So there you go. First and second comings kind of intermingled. And you can't separate the two. So, but verse 3 is millennial to those in Israel who mourn in Zion. And so this presupposes, by the way, that Israel will be a nation. Doesn't it? Kind of presupposes that they are a nation today. And although they are a nation that's gathered together in unbelief, they will be gathered together in belief later. He's given us a bunch of contrasts here, contrast of pain to praise, if you will. But skip over to this next section, and the next section is Isaiah 63. And here we have this day spoken of as coming against Edom again. So let's take a look at this. Verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. Wow. When I was translating this in my Hebrew class, this really hit me. Because I never thought about that. You know, that Christ does it alone. Mm. You know, he settles the final battle himself. That's what he says. I have trodden this winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. Wow. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance, there it is again, the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered, that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drink in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Wow. That's the day of the Lord. It's the day of vengeance. Day of great vengeance. Well, we move now to Joel. And, of course, Joel is the prophet to Judah, just like Isaiah is the prophet to Judah. And Joel has this big topic of the day of the Lord. That's the subject of Joel is the day of the Lord. So he describes these great locust swarms. And these locusts, I have time to read this. Let's go to Joel 2, verses 1 through 11. We're going to let Joel talk. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So that's the characteristic of the day. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, and like a like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds they run. Like a noise, with a noise like chariots over the mountaintops they leap. Like the noise of the flaming fire, they devour the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array, before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column, so they're straight as can be, just taking care of business, very straight. Though they lunge between the weapons, and they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the walls. They climb in the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. So what he's describing here is, and I didn't include it because it's too strong, too much for one day. But these locusts, this is kind of a picture of the locusts and a locust swarm. There's nothing left. Chapter 1 describes the locust swarm, which devours everything. And that's what he's describing here, is kind of a picture of the last day's battle as seen as a locust swarm, where there is nothing left, and a plague a famine is all that's left. Verse 10, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. What's the day of the Lord like? Great and very terrible. Who can endure it? A terrible, terrible picture. Well, he picks up the day of the Lord's subject again in chapter 3. And so look at this. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehovah judges, Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down. Come, go down, for the wine press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So he's talking about wine press and wrath. Often that is like a form of judgment. Whenever you hear in Scripture, he drinks down something, it's like, ooh, ooh, judgment. A lot of words like that speak of that. Look at verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. So within this day of the Lord, we come to the idea of decision. Remember, we said, what was the tribulation? It's one of the purposes of the tribulation, the valley of decision. The wrath of the Lord is coming for Israel. It forces Israel to rely upon the Savior. Because, as you can tell, the battles and that are coming against them, we looked at it, they flee to the mountains, flee to Petra, flee to the wilderness, because the Lord, it's just so tough. It's going to be tough in Israel. And destruction is total. And so they must rely on God. So one of the purposes of the tribulation is to save all Israel, national Israel. Nobody's going to come out of their tribulation who is alive that is not saved. That's the big story of the tribulation. It is big. And it's made to have us think, Israel think specifically. Why? Because it's to the Jew first. Back at 14, for the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and strength to the children of Israel. So, you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. Aliens, unsaved, unrepentant would be that term, not just aliens in general. Very interesting. You notice the way in which this progression happens is the Lord comes to Edom through the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and then on to Jerusalem, to Zion, if you will. Let's look at the last one here, Amos. Amos is actually a prophet to Israel, and so we look at it described as a day of darkness, thick darkness and clouds. Of course, we saw that before. Verse 18 of chapter 5, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Not a good day. You flee the lion, but you run into that bear. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Not a good day. Not a good day. You go home, you put your hand up against the wall, and a serpent bites him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? A dark, dark day. And you notice these descriptions. A man flees from a lion. He's just minding his own business, walking about his day, and calamity happens. He goes to his house. He thinks he's secure. See, so there's a progression of security here. I'm not just out walking, doing my business, but now I'm in the safety of my house. And I put my hand up against the wall, and boom, serpent gets me. Sudden, it comes upon you, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's a day of the Lord. It's darkness, not light. Wow. Next time we're going to go look at the second group of prophets, and that's really a great little group, the single kingdom group. And so questions, comments, observations?
Well, the Sadducees missed it.
They missed it big time, didn't they?
I noticed the verse that Christ proclaimed, I had quoted. He says he came to do these things and to proclaim the accepted year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. So they could have been two separate things, and he's proclaiming them, and he did. Just
Yeah, you look at the Luke chapter 4.
And because it says who are those who are bound to proclaim you over there, and the day of vengeance. The acceptable year of the Lord.
Okay, so in verse 18 in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, so you compare that with this, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. So he's added some things. It's not quite, I'm going to open your eyes, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, a little different, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And notice he stopped there. Where's vengeance? Mm-hmm. It's second coming. He's not going to talk about it here in Luke. It's second coming.
You mentioned you thought that by the end of the tribulation, only believers would be left.
Uh-huh.
I've always heard that there would be some unbelievers left over and that would carry into the millennial, because we know there will be unbelievers in the millennial.
Well, we see that.
Where are they coming from then if they're all?
We see that in Joel. He says, the like of whom is never seen before, nor will there be any such after them, even for many successive generations. And this is that the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
So we see that there'll be generations after.
Yeah, there will be during the 1,000 years, millennial babies born. And so this will be a proof that even with the Lord there, with his swift righteousness, swift judgment, that there, without a movement of God in the natural fallen man, they're still going to reject him. Yeah. I don't see anybody entering the millennium who is unsaved. I'm not sure if there's a text that would show that there would.
So it would be the children of
those survivors. In fact,
but saved survivors.
Yeah, they enter. Everybody's saved. Some people go a little stronger and say only those who are left will be Jewish, saved Jewish people, and enter the kingdom. And I wouldn't go that strong. I wouldn't go that far. We must be out.